Well, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you for the privilege of being the flock of God. We pray now, Father, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear the wonders of your word. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a question to begin the new year. Are you suspicious of authority? Are you suspicious of authority? I think on any given day of any given year, at least half of America is unsatisfied with the president. Congressional approval ratings are at an all-time low. Scandals are a dime a dozen. And the popular perception, whether it's valid or not, is that even the best leader will one day be corrupted by a lust for money or for sex or for power. And when you start listing the names of those leaders who have fallen, whether it's in the world of business or politics or even in the church, it's no wonder that so many of us are suspicious of authority. But I think that our beef with authority is more personal than that. Some of us simply don't like being told what to do. So the other day, I'm driving down I-75, perhaps slightly over the speed limit, perhaps. Not going to commit to that statement. But nonetheless, I thought that I had passed a police officer, and not being the only one in my vehicle, I asked someone in the car to check for me just to be sure. And a confused, innocent voice from the back seat said something like, "Dad, I thought we wanted police officers to be nearby." Now, I don't remember how I responded, but I think an honest response would have been, "Well, yes, just not when we're breaking the law." Or maybe breaking the law. So in a world that is suspicious of all types of authority, in part because of the failures in the heart of the leaders, and honestly, if we're going to be honest, because of the sin in our own hearts, I want to make the case this morning for godly leadership in the church. We live in an age where many churches have adopted the pastor as CEO model of leadership. So one man is called to set the direction, to motivate the people, to manage the resources, to produce the results. But the Bible presents a much different model of leadership for us. Each congregation is called to set aside a group of men who will shepherd the church together, who will share the responsibility of protecting and of feeding and of caring for the flock of God. That's what I and the elders with whom I serve are called to do. And if we consistently do this well, by God's grace, instead of you, some of you, being suspicious of authority, even in the church, I think you'll come to welcome it and embrace it and want it. Our passage is 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 1016, page 1016. I pray that we all leave this morning longing for godly leadership. Now, we have been in 1 Peter for a number of weeks, and we're ending it today. If you're new to Mount Vernon, welcome. We're going to begin a brand new series next week. We're going to be going through the prophet Malachi. But today, we're ending in this letter written by Peter, a man who saw Jesus Christ, a man who professes in our text today to have witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He penned these very words to suffering churches in Asia Minor. And these words are here for us today. These words are here to change our lives this very day. Now, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, we're so glad that you're here, and I want to invite you to take that pew Bible with you home that you might read it in this coming year. Well, if you're taking notes, I have just 4 points this morning. First, the purpose of godly elders. The purpose. Second, the motives of godly elders. Third, the reward of godly elders. And fourth, the impact of godly elders. All right, purpose, motives, reward, and impact. But listen now to 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. By the way, I think there in verse 13, she who is at Babylon is Peter referring to the church that he is at, as he writes the letter, the church in Rome. So Babylon is Rome. Peter writing in the midst of a city where Christians are being persecuted is calling that the church in Babylon. It's the church in Rome. Well, there it is, the last chapter of 1 Peter 5. We're thinking about the importance of elders, and so we want to begin with first, the purpose of godly elders. Well, let's go back to chapter 4 for just a moment and look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So according to Peter, trials are tests that God allows into our lives. So we shouldn't be surprised, he says, when things go wrong. No, when things go wrong, you can believe that God is in fact testing you. He's allowing this suffering to come into your life that you might be tested. So every time we face a trial, Peter is saying, we face a choice. Either in the midst of that trial, we are going to draw closer to God, or we're going to draw further away from God. And Peter, of course, is urging us to draw closer to God. So look at chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's drawing near to God, entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator. Now, I pray that verse 19 is really a snapshot of your life, all right? That as you suffer, as you live a life doing God's will, that you are simultaneously suffering and entrusting yourselves to God. When suffering and disappointment and discouragement hits, where do you go? Do you doubt God, run from him, or do you trust him by running toward him, by entrusting your soul into his faithful hands? And so by the time chapter 4 of Peter wraps up, the reader understands that life for the Christian is dangerous. Every day you wake up, there is presented before you another trial, another difficulty that is undoubtedly going to test your faith. And how will you respond? And what help exists so that you can respond well? Well, that brings us to the purpose of godly elders. Look again at chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The purpose of godly elders is to shepherd us through the dangers of everyday life. The purpose of godly elders is to shepherd us through the dangers of everyday life. There are two main ways that elders shepherd us. First, through the ministry of the word. In John's gospel, you don't need to turn there, but in John's gospel, the very last chapter, we read about the day that Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, appeared to his disciples. The disciples were shaken up because Jesus had died. They were even a little bit unsure about the appearances of Jesus that had already been mentioned. And so Peter and a few others decided to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee. While they are fishing, not catching anything, a voice is heard from the shore of the sea, and it's the voice of Jesus. Peter is so excited, he jumps into the Sea of Galilee and begins swimming to the shore to be with Christ. The disciples, by the power of Jesus, have an amazing catch of fish. They go to the shore, and Jesus tells them to cook breakfast. So they have grilled fish and bread, and they're together with the Lord. When breakfast is done, Jesus speaks to Peter. And Jesus has a special message for Peter. And this message is so important that Jesus says it to Peter three times. Do you know what it is? If you love me, you will feed my sheep. The sheep are the disciples of Jesus, his followers. The food is the word of God. If you love me, Peter, you're not going to spend your time catching fish. You're going to spend your time feeding my sheep, teaching my disciples the words that I have for you. Now, 30 years later or so, after Peter encountered the risen Christ and heard this command to feed the sheep, here he is writing to elders in churches in Asia Minor, telling them to shepherd the flock of God. And what do you think was on Peter's mind when he told them to shepherd? Feed them. Feed them the word of God. Teaching the word of God, teaching the Bible, is the main way shepherds, elders, shepherd the flock. Right? This is the main responsibility of elders, is to thrust the words of God into your lap any and every way we can. Now, I've heard many times people say of pastors, you know, he's a good teacher, but he is a great shepherd. Now, what do people mean when they say that? Well, you know, he's always in the hospital visiting the sick. He's so friendly, and he always remembers my name. And I still remember my first week or so here. Well, actually, it was probably a couple months into being here. And a dear lady who's not here anymore, but she came up to me, and you all wore name tags. Remember when I first came, you wore name tags? Well, she covered it up and said, Pastor, what's my name? All right. Well, according to this definition, I wasn't a good shepherd because I couldn't remember. But so many of us, when we think of shepherd, that's what we think of. You know, he's pastoral. Well, pastor, by the way, we get our English word pastor from the Greek word shepherd. He's so pastoral, he's so caring. We separate teaching from shepherding. But Jesus didn't do that. Peter, if you really love me, you're gonna feed my sheep. You're gonna shepherd them by thrusting my word into their lap. The main ministry of an elder is to feed God's people, God's word. Now, the second way elder shepherd is through the ministry of prayer. So again, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 6, the apostles asked the church to select deacons to take care of some of the administrative responsibilities of the congregation there. But if the apostles aren't going to manage the administrative details of the church, well, then what are they going to do? Well, they answer that question in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. They say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, none of our elders are apostles, right? The apostles bore a unique responsibility to really establish and set the foundation of the church. But it's very interesting in our own passage that Peter describes himself to these elders as a fellow elder, because he understood that their job description was really his job description. The ministry of the word and prayer. We, as elders, we cannot be the ones to finally strengthen, comfort, encourage, and protect you. You need God, right? The elders have limited power. God has infinite power. You don't belong to the elders. You belong to God. We are the flock of God. So what's the best thing an elder can do for you? But lift up your name to God and pray that God would bless you and prosper you, that you would grow to know him and love him more every day, that you would never deny his name. An elder shepherds you by praying for you. When you never see it taking place, we faithfully present you before the Lord in prayer. Now, both these things are good reminders for those of us who are elders and for those of us who aspire one day to be an elder. If we are going to shepherd you with the word, well, we need to be in the word of God every day. And we need to create opportunities in our lives where we can speak scripture into your lives. We need to make sure that Mount Vernon is full of men and women equipped to study and apply the Bible. Now, sometimes elders teach publicly, like I'm doing now, or perhaps in a Sunday school class or a Sunday evening devotional, but sometimes the work of an elder is simply a quiet conversation where he gently and humbly applies the Word of God to your life. That's the work of shepherding. And godly elders must pray. And we can't limit our prayers to elders' meetings. Yes, when we gather together as a body of elders, we pray for you name by name. But my dear brother elders, we can't limit our praying for the congregation to the elders' meetings. It has to be part of our daily life as we lift up this flock of God to the God. This church belongs to the Lord. We shepherd you by praying for you, that the Lord, your master, would care for you. So Christian, right, I'm not merely talking to the elders now, but to you, Christian, God has ordained elders to shepherd you, to exercise oversight over your spiritual life. And so one of the reasons that we so often encourage Christians who are not members of a church to join a church is so that there may be specific elders with specific responsibility for you, that they would understand that before God, they've been given the duty of ministering the word to you and of praying for you. And so if you're here this morning and you're a Christian but you're not a member of a church, I'd encourage you to join a church where elders can take responsibility for you and where you can take responsibility for other believers. Tomorrow, our elders are spending all day here on campus for a retreat. We will be personally challenging each other to grow in Christ. We're going to seek to assess our ministry of the word and prayer. I want you to be thankful for the elders that God has given you and to praise God that these men are willing and eager to shepherd you through dangerous days, through the ministry of the word and through prayer. Right? That's the purpose of godly elders. Second, the motives of godly elders. Now, Peter doesn't say much about the qualifications of elders in this passage. For that, you would need to study 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. Instead, what Peter seems to be really concerned about are the motives of elders. Right? Peter addresses our motives. He's a realist. He knows that we can all be tempted to serve for the wrong reasons, even elders. And those reasons are important. And so in verse 3 there, Peter exposes three idols of the heart that can wreck the ministry of an elder. All right, first, the love of people. Look again at verse 2. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." So Peter is addressing the man who doesn't really want to serve as an elder, but he feels obligated to serve He's been asked to serve, and he doesn't want to let people down because then they're going to think, you know, he's lazy or that he doesn't care about the church. And so he agrees to serve as an elder, but it's under compulsion. And what he's doing there is really putting people and their desires over God and his desires. Because as best this man can tell, he is not at this moment called to be an elder. So for him to agree to serve would be to serve under compulsion and not willingly. But he agrees because he loves people more than he loves God. Now let me be really clear. To be an elder, you really have to love people. And in fact, to be a Christian, you have to love people. But let's face it, a lot of men enter the ministry because they're people pleasers. You know, and part of that's a good thing. They love to serve. They want to serve people. You know, they want to encourage people and leave them, you know, feeling closer to God and loving the Lord. They want to serve others, and that's a good thing. But we can make an idol out of pleasing people. There can be selfish reasons that men refuse to serve as an elder. But sometimes saying no is the godliest thing that a man can do. Now, not every man, after all, who is able to teach is called to be an elder. And not every man who's called to be an elder is called to serve today. So if a man is not truly willing to serve, he should check his heart and make sure that his unwillingness is not a result of sinfulness or selfishness. But if, as best he can tell, with the counsel of others, it's not a matter of selfishness, but he's not willing to serve, then he should not serve, regardless of what others may say. Now, one more thought on this. Our church, or any church, with elders, pastors, will not be helped by men who love people more than God. The church will be harmed if she calls men to serve her as elders or pastors who love people more than they love God. Because it's those type of men who will have a very hard time saying no to false doctrine when doctrine comes. It's those type of men who will have a very hard time calling out sin when sin needs to be called out. It's those type of men who will have a very hard time standing firm for the faith when the day comes that the church, and only the church in our society, is standing firm for the faith. A true shepherd would rather protect the church than protect the peace. And I think that's why Peter says, you must not serve under compulsion. All right, second, the love of money. Look at the very end there of verse 2. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. What does the KJV say there? Filthy lucre. That's fun to say. An elder should not serve for filthy lucre, for selfish gain. Now, we can laugh at that, but I recall a pastor being arrested in Louisville a few years ago for day trading the church's finances. Not too long ago, a Georgia man used his reputation as a pastor to eventually become an investor, and eventually he lied to his clients and lost millions of their dollars. Throughout history, there have been elders who have left the congregation and sadly the world with the idea, the impression that all they care about is shameful gain, that all they really care about is the money. So pray that our elders, pray that our church would not make an idol out of money. Pray that our budget would reflect our passion for knowing and equipping and sending saints for the worship and glory of God, right? And not for simply making ourselves comfortable in North Atlanta, the love of money. The third heart idol that can wreck the ministry of an elder is the love of self. The love of self. Look at verse 3. Were to shepherd not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Every elder and every man who aspires to be an elder really should memorize Philippians 2, 1 through 11, where we read of Jesus that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. That's what Peter says elders are supposed to do. They're not to lord their authority over the church body, but they are to take the lead in making themselves nothing like Jesus for the sake of the body. An elder is to love the Lord and to love the church more than he loves himself. He's not to be arrogant. There must be no arrogance in a godly elder. Now, make no mistake, it is an honor to be an elder. And Mount Vernon, you really do an amazing job of honoring your elders. And I praise God for you and for the love that you've shown me as one of your elders. And I see the care that you show our other elders. It is an honor to be an elder. But we don't want men leading us who hunger for that honor. Pray that the Lord would continue to bless Mount Vernon with men who would be genuinely content to serve the church without ever being recognized as an elder. Now, I hope you know that there is no such thing as a perfect elder. I think our elders are probably shaking in their boots a little bit as I talk about this, because Peter is getting right to the heart of our hearts. You know, why are you in this? What's motivating you? What are your reasons? Right? There's no such thing as a perfect elder. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. Everyone in this room, to some degree or another, struggles with all of these heart idols that I've just mentioned, the love of people, the love of money, the love of self. We, as Christians, we don't claim superiority over other people. We don't claim that we have achieved final victory over these sins. We simply confess them. We confess, God, I love people sometimes more than I love you. God, I love money and what it brings too much. Forgive me for that. God, sometimes I love my reputation. Break me from that. Help me to love you more. As Christians, that's what we do. We don't claim to be better, but we confess our sins to God and to one another. That's what it means to be a Christian, and it's certainly what it means to be an elder. No one in this room has perfect motives, and that's why we need Jesus. All right, Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we should have lived, his motives were perfect, absolutely, every day. When he died on that cross, he didn't deserve the death he received. And when he rose from the dead, he declared himself to be the Lord of all. And to be a Christian is to submit yourself to him and to say, Jesus, your way is better than my way. I'm not perfect, but you are. All right, so what we're looking for in elders is not perfection, because if that's what we need from our human elders, you're going to have no pastors ever again, but you're looking for humility. You're looking for men who confess their sin often and trust themselves to the cross of Christ. So we've seen the purpose of godly elders. We've explored the motives of godly elders. And this leads us to, third, the reward of godly elders. Now, one of the challenges of being an elder is the difficulty of measuring success. Now, you don't have to be an elder to understand this. I think those of you who are teachers in any capacity understand this really well. If you're a teacher, you may finish a lesson, and I don't care if you're teaching kindergartners, right, or octogenarians. You finish the lesson, and you wonder, did it make a difference? You know, did it make sense? Did it change a life? Did light bulbs come on? Were they asleep? You know, I don't know. I don't know what good came of this. I just poured myself out for 45 minutes or an hour, but I don't know what good came of it. There are many, many worldly metrics to gauge the success of ministry, and they all have to do with numbers. And there is a place for counting. But if Jeremiah could spend a career faithfully serving God without one convert, then what makes us think the success of Mount Vernon is dependent upon our number? So here we see the difference between the church and the company, right? The company that makes the most money wins. Victory is reflected in a handsome end-of-the-year bonus. But what are we working for here as elders and as a church? And on discouraging days, when there seems to be little fruit, why keep on serving? Why keep on teaching? Why keep on shepherding? What reward should an elder expect? Well, Peter tells us there in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We serve not for earthly recognition, not for fame or fortune. We serve not for a pat on the back, a check in the mailbox, a sense of accomplishment. We serve because one day the chief shepherd is going to appear and present to the elders an unfading crown of glory. So, elders of Mount Vernon, I hope that this is an encouragement to you. You may not live to see the fruit of your ministry. You may spend your whole life just being faithful, planting seeds, watering seeds, and waiting for growth. So isn't it good to know that you aren't living or serving for a reward here on earth, but an unfading crown of glory? Congregation, pray for your elders that they would work hard for this unfading crown of glory. Now, I don't think that what Peter is saying here is that if I'm a faithful elder, when I die and when Jesus comes back, that my crown is going to be like 2 times larger than yours. You know, now there's a little bit of disagreement if you look at the commentators on this, what exactly is meant here. I don't think it makes the most sense to say, hey, when I get to heaven, you're going to know me because I'm in the gallon size, you know, crown, you know, and yours is like a little beret. I don't want to take away anything from the honor and responsibility of serving as an elder, but I think it makes more sense to understand Peter to be saying, in verse 3, he says, be an example. Be an example to the flock of God that you're called to serve. And in verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elder, says Peter, I want you to model for the congregation that you are privileged to serve what it looks like to serve, not for any reward on this earth, but for a reward that is going to come in heaven. Elder, I want you to show the people how you can faithfully and joyfully serve the Lord in suffering, recognizing that your compensation is not on this side of heaven. You see? Because one day, we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all going to be awed by his holiness. And all of us who have been faithful servants of Christ will receive what Peter called in chapter 1 an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So you're to look at an elder and be able to say, aha, I see what it means to serve Christ, not for what men and women can give me, but for that which only Christ can give me. And for that which Christ is not going to give me today, and maybe not tomorrow, but only when it's all said and done. We've seen the purpose, the motives, and the reward of godly elders. Now we see fourth, the impact of godly elders. The impact. Now in verses 1-4 of our passage, Peter is directly addressing the elders. But in verses 5-11, he turns his attention to the entire church. Do you see that? But I don't think that means that verses 5-11 are unrelated to the topic of elders. Peter is telling us what to expect when godly elders lead a congregation. He's making commands. He's exhorting the congregation to follow the example of the elders. So again, verse 3 ends with this statement, but being examples to the flock, all right? And now verses 5-11, he's exhorting the congregation to live a life that's following the godly example of the elders. So if you've got godly elders leading the church, what impact will they make? What should the church look like? I think that's what Peter is telling us in verses 5-11. So with that in mind, let me give you 4 characteristics of a church with godly elders. All right? First, humility. All right, look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, Be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Right. Humility is to be modeled by the elders as they lay down their lives for you, for the congregation. All right? They're not to be domineering over you, but humbling themselves before you like Jesus. But it's not just the elders who are to model humility, is it? Peter singles out the younger right there in verse 5. It's hard to know what he means by younger, if he's referring simply to those who are younger in years or those who are younger in spiritual maturity. But whichever the case, I think the point is pretty clear. Those in the church, the younger, who are least likely to appreciate and accept the authority of the elders, those are the people that Peter singles out and says, and you, be subject to the elders. I think certainly in the first century, it would have been the youngest in the body that had the most questions, would have been the most likely to say, hey, I think we should go this way. And Peter says, trust your elders. But it's not just the younger. He singles out the entire congregation to be humble, doesn't he? All of us, elders included, are to be humble toward one another and ultimately humble toward God. Notice what Peter does not say in verse 7. He does not say that we're to cast our anxieties on the elders. Thank the Lord for that. We're to cast our anxieties on the Lord, on God. Godly elders will always say, follow me only insofar as I am truly following Christ. And that's why I think Peter is saying a church led by godly elders will inevitably be humble. All right, second, there's humility. Second, watchfulness. Watchfulness. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. A church that is led by godly elders will be watchful. We must be alert to the fact that the devil is real and that he wants us to stumble. He wants us to fall. We have to deny the culture that tells us the only thing to fear in this world are guns and bombs, when our real battle is not with guns and with bombs, but our battle is with what Paul called the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, if this is true, right, if we are to be watchful, if we're to be attentive because Satan is real and he really wants you to stumble and fall, then we must take seriously those times when we gather together to be attentive to that which matters most. What happens when we gather as God's people is we are declaring, we know that Satan is real, but we know that God is stronger and has already won the victory in Christ. But because we are a forgetful people, because we are a timid people, we need to gather together and we need to sing the songs we've sung before and pray the prayers that we've prayed before and hear the chapters we've heard before and encourage one another again and again and again, because Jesus warned that those who are not watchful will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We are to be watchful. A church led by godly elders will be alert. Third, a church led by godly elders will be humble, will be watchful. A church led by godly elders will be strong. Strength. Look at verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Throughout the world. We are not only to be alert, but we are to be strong. We resist the devil by standing firm in our faith. Elders cannot finally stand firm for you. You yourself have to know the word well enough to stand firm in it. We can merely model trust in the Lord. Now, one of the elders who has done this so well for me is the man whom I prayed for just a few moments ago, Jerry Chatham. Some of you don't know him because he has been gone for nearly a year, unable to assemble in large crowds. He has leukemia and does not look like he's getting better. He is at times discouraged, as you can imagine. For those of you who know Jerry, imagine Jerry not being able to gather with people. You know, I think he'd rather have fingers cut off. At times he's been discouraged, but he has repeatedly expressed to me, and I know to many of you, of his thankfulness for the cross, his love for God, and his love for this church, this family of faith. He is showing what it looks like to resist the devil by holding firm to the faith. A church led by godly elders will be strong. We will be marked by humility, by watchfulness, and by strength. And finally, the characteristic of a church led by godly elders, hope. A church marked by hope. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This brings us back to the central theme of 1 Peter, the reminder that our hope is not in this world, right? After you have suffered a little while, this world, your time on this world is a little while. And after that, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's what Peter is really all about, right? In this world, in this dangerous world full of trials and suffering, there is hope. Because we, the church, are elect exiles, and this world is not our home. There will be suffering, but it will only last a little while when compared to eternity. And the God who calls us into eternity will equip us with everything we need to remain hopeful. In Christ. He has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And so, church, our hope is not in the elders. Our hope is in Christ. Prince Caspian, not the movie, but the book, right? Probably my favorite book in the Chronicles of Narnia series. In one scene, the four main characters, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, they're lost in the forest, all right? You don't care about the details. They're lost in the forest. They're tired, and they're hungry. And in the middle of the night, Aslan, the Lion King of Narnia, appears to who? He appears to Lucy, the little girl. So prepare yourself. I'm about to compare our elders to a little girl. Aslan appears to Lucy, and he tells Lucy to wake up everyone and tell them to follow him. And Lucy says something like, well, Aslan, I see you, but will they be able to see you? And Aslan says, well, at first, no, they won't. But tell them to follow you, and as they follow you, they'll be following me. Well, at first, Lucy doesn't want to do it because she's already gotten in trouble with her older brothers and a sister for claiming that she saw Aslan. But she realizes she must because he's the king. All right? So she wakes up the others, and they are angry as bees, and she says to them, I do hope that you will all come with me because I'll have to go with him whether anyone else does or not. I hope that you'll follow me, but whether you do or not, I've got to go because he's the king. They couldn't see him right then. They could only see Lucy. I hope you'll follow me, but whether you do or not, I'm going to follow him. All right? That's what an elder is to do. an elder stands before the body, sometimes 1 to 300, sometimes 1 to 1, and says, I hope you'll follow me because I see Christ and he is beautiful and he is better than your job and he's better than your family and he's better than your house and he's better than your car and he's more powerful than your pain and I see him. I see him in the Word of God and I see him in my own life by the grace of God. I know his forgiveness when I sin. I see him. And sometimes you don't see him. But even when you don't see him, I hope you'll follow me because I see him right there. But whether you follow me or not, right? Whether it's 300 people or 3,000 people or nobody, I'm following him because he's the king. That's what an elder does. We don't finally work for you. We're following the king. And if you want to follow the king, God says, find a church with godly elders and follow them. Not because they deserve to be followed, no. But because a godly elder will serve you to death and point you to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you that there are so many days when we can see you clearly, not just the elders, each and every one of us. We see the beautiful Savior. We see the one who died on the cross for sinners like us. We see the one who was raised from the dead for our salvation. But we confess there are days when our eyesight is blurry. And on those days, we pray that you would give us a family of faith full of men and women who love you, full of elders who serve you. And we pray that in the midst of the body of Christ, we would know how to follow you when at times we are called to follow one another. Give us the strength to do this well, not for the glory of elders, but for the glory of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.